And why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I want to read two verses from this epistle. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, his young son in the faith. Paul had invested in Timothy for at least 15 years by the time he wrote this letter. Timothy was left to pastor the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul had pastored and founded, actually, and pastored for several years, longest tenured place that Paul stayed other than prison. And there were some problems in the church that he knew Timothy could take care of. He had to buck Timothy up a little bit, boost him up, because Timothy had a tendency for timidity. And he had to remind Timothy, hey, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Be an example to the believers. So this letter comes to Timothy, but it doesn't just come to Timothy. It comes to the church, because the last verse says, grace be with you, and the you is plural. So this is for us as well. It's not just a personal letter to Timothy that we go, well, that was nice. It's for us. So for that as a background, verses 7 and 8. Have nothing, this is chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Lord, as we look to your word today, we thank you that we have been able to enter into your presence and to honor you with worship, to offer our prayers and requests up before you with thanksgiving. We now come to be fed from the word of God. We come with hungry hearts, thirsty souls, to hear what you have to say to us today. May the Holy Spirit take this word and illuminate it to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's something about a new year. Now, as soon as I said that, I watched some of your facial expressions and your body language. You don't know where I'm going with this. All I said is there's something about a new year. I could have said there's something about a new year that depresses you because you're getting older. But you didn't think I was going there. There's something about a new year that for most people sparks hope. I don't know if it's psychological, turning the page and you get a brand new year, a clean slate, a brand new start that does it for people. Now, for Christians, we don't need a new year to get a new start. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations that God's mercies are new every morning. We get a new year every day. But let's face it, there's something about closing off the previous year. You know, you get that old man with the long beard. Holds that, was it? Yeah, Father Time. Thank you. And he's got the banner from the previous year. And then you get the little baby for the brand new year. There's something about it that says new life. It's the time of year when people often make resolutions or commitments or pledges. This is the year I'm going to get organized. This is the year I'm going to finish the renovations. This is the year I'm going to kick that bad habit. This is the year I'm going to stop doing this. This is the year I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to hit the gym, and I'm going to get in shape. Well, I've entitled this morning's message, Hitting the Gym. But I'm not talking about Gold's Gym or Bally Fitness or any other physical fitness center. I'm talking about a gym that Paul implies here in this passage when he says, in verse 7, train yourselves to be godly. The word train comes from the same word that we get gymnasium from. We want to hit God's gym this year. Now, Paul likes athletic metaphors, athletic images. In fact, most of his letters are filled with it. Running the race, pressing toward the mark for the prize. I'm not like one who shadow boxes. Fight the good fight. Now, why do you think Paul uses images like that? Because his audience was familiar with them. It's called connections. Does that sound familiar? Talked about that in our previous series. The Olympic Games were just a hop, skip, and a jump from Ephesus. The Isthmian Games down near Corinth, again, hop, skip, and a jump away. They were familiar with the athletes competing. They were familiar with the different events. So Paul uses images that they get, and he draws spiritual lessons from them. So he says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to train yourself to be godly. I don't want you to give yourself to all kinds of old wives' tales. One of the problems that was going on in the Ephesian church is that some stuff was working its way in that wasn't rooted in Scripture, but rooted in fads and fancies. I guess it's nothing new under the sun, is there? Stuff like that still happens today. And so, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to even give a thought to this foolishness. Here's what I want you. I want you to train yourself to be godly. And by extension, Timothy, I want the church to be trained to be godly. Now, this to me implies something. When he says train yourselves to be godly, it implies that godliness doesn't just happen. Any more that you can sit on the couch today with a bag of greasy potato chips watching the football games and turn into an athlete. You can become spiritually in shape by just sitting in a pew. Now, that doesn't mean we do all this work on our own power or strength. Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God works in you. So what we're talking about here is God wants to do a work in us, and we need to work with him in his gym to get in shape. Because isn't that what he's talking about? He talks about you can do the physical training and get yourself ready for a race or for an event. We want you to be spiritually trained, spiritually in shape, so that you can compete in the race of life or whatever God's called you to do. So what does spiritually in shape look like? I mean, today you can go to athletic trainers. You could go to medical personnel, doctors, and they could tell you what in shape is physically. And I could tell you they will not tell you round is a shape. They will tell you shape is, in shape means, you know, your blood works good. You've got the iron in the right place. You've got the blood counts in the right place. Thyroid's working well. Your blood pressure's down. Your heart rate's good. Your cardiovascular system's developed. Your muscles are toned. You're flexible. There's a whole bunch of things that they use as criteria to determine if you're in shape or not. I mean, even body mass index, height, weight, all this stuff, they test you and they tell you, Mr. Richards, I have good news and bad news. The good news is you're alive. The bad news is if you don't do something about your weight, you won't be. So they give you the news, but they can at least, there's criteria they can use to determine if you're in shape or not. So what do we use for criteria to determine if a church is in shape or not? Well, we could say it's growth. If a church is growing, then it's got to be healthy. Anyone ever had a couple people knock on your door? They have a little tag here, elder with a name under it. That's one of the fastest growing organizations in America. I can tell you they're not healthy spiritually based upon the Word of God. Numbers alone, in fact, this is interesting. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus addresses seven churches. Only two received unqualified praise, and they were the smallest. Now, that doesn't mean small is automatically healthy either. There are a lot of small churches that have about 15 or 20 people, average age 72. I can tell you what, they won't be there in about 10 or 15 years. So size alone is enough, but is growth important? Well, yeah, because Scripture says that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. You ought to look for growth, but you got to check out what kind of growth it is. If the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County has 2,000 people in it, and 100 people leave five churches to go to another church, and no new converts came, the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County did not grow. That's not healthy growth. That's called transfer growth. We want to see conversion growth, people coming to faith in Christ. So what am I saying? You're saying growth isn't important. Growth is important, but it's like one criteria that you could use. It's like going to the gym and really, really working out your arms, but you got chicken legs. Or maybe, you know, watching what you eat and your body weight's right, but your cardiovascular system's a mess. One criteria alone isn't enough in the physical world. One criteria alone isn't enough in the spiritual realm. So what criteria do we use to determine if a church is healthy or not? Well, One of the things that researchers have done, and I find this interesting, just like in the natural realm, in the spiritual realm, there are people that actually study what church health looks like. I'm like, how do you guys do that? Well, they start with this. They start with the scripture. And they look at those principles in the Word of God that are indicative of health. One organization called Natural Church Development, rooted in Germany, did research. They researched 1,000 churches. I think it was 1,000. At least 1,000, maybe more now. 1,000 churches. 30 different countries in 6 continents on the world. They studied denominational churches and non-denominational churches. They studied liturgical churches and non-liturgical churches. They studied growing churches and declining churches. And based upon the strictest research in social science, they looked at 170 variables to determine just what is healthy. And what they discovered is that sometimes churches have a tendency to look at a mega church and say, wow, they've got it. But when they examine the details, the church may have been large, but it wasn't healthy. So as they began to research and study, they began to find what they called quality characteristics that were principles across the board. They discovered that it wasn't whether you're liturgical or not, charismatic or not, this or that or not, that there were certain principles that in every growing healthy church had them. In fact, what they discovered is that in all the churches they studied, every church that had these 8 characteristics, at a percentage rate of 65 or more, every one of them was growing healthy without exception. I'm like, wow, that sounds pretty good. So I started reading and I started studying. I said, so what are these characteristics? Because one of the things I want to see our church be is healthy. I don't want to be pastoring an unhealthy church that's filled with hundreds of people, but none of them look like Jesus. One of the things that Willow Creek discovered, this is the kind of the ones that originated the seeker-sensitive model of services, where you gear your Sunday morning service not for Christians, but for non-Christians. They did this for 20 years, and the idea was is that you get a crowd, then from the crowd you get a congregation, and from the congregation you get the committed, and from the committed you get the core. And the goal is to funnel people towards the core so you have a healthy church. And they did this for 20 years. They adapted everything in their church to do this one thing. And after 20 years, they went back and studied the results. You know what they discovered? What they did didn't work. They could get a crowd. They could get people coming regularly to the service because the services were very entertaining. But in terms of replicating the character of Christ in people, it wasn't happening. And because of that, they were humble enough and wise enough to revamp their discipleship materials. Because they said, what we're doing isn't working, and we want it to work healthy. Bravo! See, we tend to look at these big ones and say, okay, let's imitate what they're doing. But what if what they're doing may not be the healthiest thing? What we want is we want healthy principles for this body of believers. So I want you to look at, all I'm going to do today is I just want to list these for you. I'm not going to go into great depth in any one of the 8, but I want you to look at, because here's the goal. Over this year, we're going to begin to hit the gym and do some core workouts. Now, my kids have taught me about core. I didn't know anything about core when I was a kid. I just knew you stretched and you ran and that was it. They said, oh, Dad, you got to do the core. And I've learned from David how important core is, because David, as you all know, is a running machine. Okay? He is a running machine. He's better than the post office. He runs in rain and wind and snow. He's better than that. He'll deliver. But what happened for him is the coach and I talked about this, is David didn't have a very strong core. So he was susceptible to multiple injuries because he wasn't running balanced muscularly. So he was putting extra strain on tendons and ligaments, and it was affecting him. So he could run well short term, but then his body would crash and burn long term. And he kept doing this cycle. So we want to have a healthy core, not just a core of people, but a healthy core as a church spiritually. And so we're going to do some core workouts this year. What I plan on doing, not every week, but throughout the course of the year, there'll be seasons where we'll take a sermon or two, and we'll look at a core workout, why the core workout is important, and then practically give you a chance to implement it. Right now, we're doing that in January on prayer. We have prayer openings on Wednesdays from noon to 1 and Thursday nights from 7 to 8. We're in the midst of a 21 days of hunger, prayer, and fast. We're not just saying, boy, prayer is important, fasting is important, God bless you. We're saying, let's do something with it. See, when you first start, I got to tell you this, when you first start doing core workouts, you first start exercising and you're not used to it, everything in you says you're a jerk, shut up and sit down. Because everything in your body says, I don't like this. When I started cross country, and I shared this in another sermon, when I started cross country, I was a sophomore in high school. After 3 days, every part of me hurt. I didn't think I could hurt that much. And I went to the coach, Coach Kevin Roberts, we used to call him Coachy. I said, Coachy, I don't like this. This is too much work. And he said, give it 2 weeks. He knew what I didn't know. If I gave it 2 weeks, I'd start seeing the training effect. And as I started to see the benefit of it, the short-term pain would lead to long-term gain. He was right. I ended up running cross-country for those 3 years. I ended up running 3,000 miles in my junior year, ran 3 marathons, finished 2. This is for a kid who was roly-poly as a kid who hated exercise or running. He succeeded because he knew something. Well, we're going to do some core workouts, and for some of you, we're going to stretch you a little bit. Not so much that we rip anything, but we're going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone a little bit and do something maybe you're not used to doing. For example, when we get to the worship core workout, I'm going to ask the peepers in our midst, you know who you are. We're going to ask you to actually go like this. And then we're going to work you a little bit more. And we're going to actually get you, encourage you to go, God is good. And we guarantee you, we have doctors in the midst. If there is any problem, if it hurts you, we will treat you right then and there. We won't lose you. If we have to get you to the hospital for a blood transfusion, we'll take care of that too. Because we believe in holistic ministry. We want you to grow healthy. Now, does that mean every one of you has to shout and praise like Carla? No. It's okay. Carla needs to be stretched to be still a no. That would not be a time to do not be a dumb man. No, the thing is this. We want you to be not just having strong arms that can pump iron and bench. We want you to be able to do a little running too. We want the whole person physically, the whole person spiritually, I should say, to be healthy. So we're going to stretch some of you on some of these things. But the goal is that we're going to work on these 8 characteristics. So what are they? Number one. Healthy churches have people that are passionate about their spirituality. What does that mean? It means they actually live what they believe. They love Jesus and want to serve them. Him. Now, doesn't that make sense that that would be a characteristic of a healthy church? I don't know. I suppose, you know, if you have a whole church full of people that, boy, this stinks. I hate God. That's probably not healthy. Just a thought. Nor am I suggesting that you could, whoa, I'm in church. I'm not saying get silly about it. What I'm saying is you take this thing seriously. That when you walk out the door, you don't go, phew, that's over with, see you in a week. That you actually want to serve him. Passionate spirituality where you're spending time with him. Where he doesn't have to say, could you check on Karen for me? I haven't heard from her in a week. Sure, Lord, I'll check. And make sure you check on those Caldwell Bennetts, because I haven't seen them since last year. No. So the point is that you actually enjoy him. You spend time with him. Now, does that mean that every time you crack your Bible, you're going to have a jumping jack? Not necessarily. There are times when I was a runner, back when I was in teenager, you get up in the morning, you think, do I really want to do this? I had a buddy of mine, best man at our wedding, Dave Hancock, one Saturday morning. Saturday mornings ought to be allowed for sleeping. Saturday morning, I open my eyes. He's looking at me in my bedroom. What are you doing there? Oh, I just ran 5 miles from my house to yours. Get up. We're going running. What? So I got up and I ran 5 miles back to his house and I ran 5 miles back to my house. What was I thinking? There are days where you may not want to praise. There are days you may not want to pray. There are days you may not want to do a devotional. But part of getting in shape is you do it even if you don't feel like it because you know it's right. Now, you're not going to be doing that every single day. There's just some days where you just don't feel like it. But healthy spiritually means that you commit yourself through the power of the Spirit to develop the discipline necessary. And when you get the training effect and you understand what it's like to live a vibrant life in Christ, you never want to go back to being a spiritual couch potato. You want to engage. So healthy churches have people that take their faith seriously, that are passionate about their spirituality, that live this thing out. So that's one characteristic. Second characteristic they found in healthy churches is the people actually love each other. They have developed, now doesn't that make sense in a healthy church? I mean, in an unhealthy church, people hate their guts. You get the feeling like if you're going to be healthy, you can't come to church and say, I hate you. I mean, these are pretty self-evident things. But what they discovered is that loving relationships was another characteristic in healthy churches. I am so thrilled watching what the body of Christ is doing with the Bartis family. It's not, Terry's husband died. What a bummer. I got to make mac and cheese this week for that thing. Oh, you're kidding. People started calling, hey, what can we do? What can we do to help? I mean, Terry looks at me, she goes, I can't have any more food. I've wrapped it all up in these little things. I've got months of food, you know? And so loving relationship isn't just, I love you on a Sunday morning. It's, I love you, hey, let's get together for coffee this week. It's a, I love you enough to be in relationship. One of the things you see in the early church in Acts chapter 2 is they loved getting together, and they were passionate about their spirituality. There was a life about them. They laughed together. They loved together. They prayed together. They cried together. They did life together. And so what they discovered is that loving relationships can be healthy. Now, you might say, well, how do I do that core workout? You'll have to wait and see when we get there. Probably around Valentine's Day. We'll get there. What's another thing? Third thing they found in healthy churches is empowering leadership. What they discovered is that the healthiest churches were pastors that didn't try to concentrate power in themselves, or leaders that tried to concentrate, but that they released people to serve. That the pastor spent a lot of the time investing in people in leadership so that they can be trained and equipped to do what God's called them to do. Now, God already let us get a jump on this one because all last year and the first part of this year, we're doing preparing for rain training. The goal is to have you, where you come in, it's not like, okay, Pastor Ray, offering plate, come by, put the money in the plate, perform. I paid for this performance. Do something. In a healthy church, it isn't spectators and the professionals. In a healthy church, it's everybody has caught a vision. And because of that, this one and the next one coming up, is people have started to discover what they're gifted to do. What they're wired to do. Remember we spent time last year talking about what you're wired to do? Preparing for rain is building on that. We're going to finish it this year. We're working right now on servant ministries, looking at people serving ministries, looking at power ministries. We've looked at teaching. We've looked at leadership. We've looked at creative arts worship. We've looked at discernment deliverance. We've looked at youth and children's ministries. Bunch of different ministries. What we're going to do when we're done with this, when we get to this point, these 2 points, is we're going to have a, I don't want to call it a job fair, but a ministry fair, where all around, probably downstairs, there'll be different ministries, and you will have the opportunity to sign up. Not to fill a slot, but to serve in your gifting. Because healthy churches, 80 to 90% of the people in healthy churches know what their gifts are and know what they're called to do and are serving in that capacity. Now, when you get people that are doing what they're wired to do, it ain't a job. I mean, I feel so blessed that I get to be a pastor. Because to me, this isn't work. I'm wired to do. Now, ask me to do something else. No disrespect to people to do this. I could not stand for 10 hours a day holding a sign, slow, stop, slow, stop. Some people can. I'm not wired that way. Yesterday, I stood for 4 hours at a track meet, click, with a stopwatch, because I was one of the timers, because Cobleskill had to run this thing. Click, click, reset, click. After about 3 hours, my back locked up. I'm like, oh, this is horrible. So I'm kind of like this. I'm trying to set like this. I'm trying to click. And if you've ever tried to measure somebody running 45 meters full out and try to get them when they cross the plane never mind. But it was really frustrating. I'm not wired to be, but there are these guys there like, oh, this is so cool. And there's these track people that have their little shirts on. They're officials. And they're like, oh, this is so much fun. I'm like, God bless you. That ain't my calling. It ain't happening for me. You know what I'm saying? I talk to some people who aren't called to be pastor. I say, hey, you know, it's really cool. Every week I get to put together a sermon and preach. Oh, I'm having a Jim Michael. They start shaking. They can't do that. Because the thought of standing up in front of people, opening their mouth with something, well, at least in my case, semi-intelligent, week after week, is enough to make them go, they just can't go there. Because they're not wired that. So we want you, every one of you is a gifted person. Every one of you has something that God has given you to do. And so we want to help you when we get to that part to do some core workouts so you're actually doing it. And my role as leadership and the other leaders in our church is to empower you to do that. So these are four characteristics so far that they found of healthy churches. People are alive and passionate about their walks with the Lord. They're in relationship with other people in the body of Christ. They love them and they show that love. The leadership isn't about control and power, but about release and serve, and they're helping people find their giftings. Now, if a church has those four characteristics, don't you think they're going to be fairly on the road to health? I think so, but there's more. What else have they found? Number five, you can go ahead and bring that up. Holistic small groups. In fact, they found this to be one of the most important characteristics of the eight, and this builds on the loving relationships. People weren't just Sunday morning believers. They were connected to a body of believers, smaller group, not the big group, but a smaller group that they knew they could call, they could trust, they could pray with, they could build life with. And the early church did this. They gathered together in the temple courts and they met house to house. I can tell you, they didn't have 1,000 people show up at a house. They met house to houses, and they got together. This is one, probably what we would call the minimum factor. We have some small groups operating in our church. We did some during the Take the NT Challenge. So we still have some running, and we have the NT Challenge. But as a whole, we're not as strong this era. And what they discovered is this. Let me give an analogy. My grandpa was a barrel maker, a cooper. And he came over from Europe as an immigrant in the 1800s. And he built barrels, raised 11 kids on building barrels. That's a pretty lucrative business, a lot of barrels. But if you think of a barrel, you know how they have the slats? Imagine the slats of different sizes. If a church is really, really, really strong in empowering leadership, it's a high slat. And if they're really, really good about passion, spirituality, high slat. But if they're weak on holistic small groups, think of a very, very small slat. Now, think of an awakening pouring in like water, rain from God. How much water can that barrel hold? Up to the point of the minimum factor. At that point, it spills out. So how does the church incorporate more growth? Does it get better at empowering leadership? It's strong there, but it leverages its strength to work on what's the minimum. So we want to boost that one up. And the moment you boost that up, you can carry more of that rain. And then you'll find another minimum factor. Then you work on that one. See, we don't produce the growth and we don't manufacture the awakening. That's God's job. We don't make God pour out his spirit. God sovereignly does that. But we do the preparation that we're called to do on our end, training to be godly, so that we are a vessel ready for any good work. 2 Timothy. Large house, there are articles of gold and silver, also wood and clay, some for noble, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from a ladder, he will be an instrument, noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. We do not want to see God pour out his spirit and we're not preparing and training to be godly. Because it goes to a point and then it filters out and it isn't permanent. We want God's work to have lasting results in this valley. We don't want one more rush. We don't want one more hype. We don't want one more buzz. We want transformed lives by the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And so it's important that we work on that. So holistic small groups is one of those that we need to work on by God's grace, because that's what we do. God doesn't make the small group. God brings his reign to the small group, but we need to come together as a small group to do that. So that's another one. One other one coming up. Inspiring worship services. Now this one was interesting. I was raised in the Lutheran church. Most of you know that. I was raised, we had our book, and we knew exactly where they were going in the book. We knew what page to go to. Then they changed the book. They revised the book, and we had to learn all over with a new book. But I remember sticking in little pieces of paper, because I'm just kind of weird with that. So I knew exactly where I was going to go all the time. In fact, it was so bad, my sister and I, that when we couldn't go to church, we were on vacation, we brought the book with us, and we did our own church service for my family. I was pretend pastoring when I was like 9. How weird is that? I never wanted to be a pastor, but I was pretend pastoring when I was 9. I mean, we even had communion with Coca-Cola and Ritz crackers. So I was raised in a liturgical background. You know, first time I ever went to a Pentecostal service, and I've shared this, and the 65-year-old man gets up there and starts speaking in tongues with false teeth, and his teeth would fall, and he kind of pop them back up. I'm thinking, wow, we don't do this in the Lutheran church. This is like really weird, okay? But there was something about them, something vibrant. I'm like, wow, this is pretty cool. And then it was just a few years later that we switched over and became assemblies. I can visit liturgical churches. I just can't live there anymore. I like the freedom. But what they discovered in their research is it didn't matter whether it was liturgical or non. It's, did the service inspire the person to greater service to Christ? And there are people who are blessed in liturgical. One of the things that we sometimes get is we get Pentecostal snobbery, and that we think all have sinned and come short of the assemblies of God. That's not true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, not the assemblies of God. And I know that we call ourselves AG, all the gospel, but you know what? There's a beauty that people find in the liturgy. I enjoy it occasionally. I just can't be there all the time. All right, is this the stand time? Oh, this is the kneel time. Why is this the sit time? But you know, I guess if you do it enough, like Nina over at St. Christopher's Episcopal, she loves the liturgy. She has a living faith. She's filled with the Spirit and operates within the liturgy. I had a buddy of mine who was a pastor, came into our church one time, saw our bulletin, goes, well, where's your order of service? He said, we really don't have one. I mean, we have kind of a problem. You don't know what you're doing? No. He goes, how do you worship like that? I don't know. We just do. But for him, that would not have been an inspiring worship service. It would have been crazy chaos to him. Whereas for me, liturgical might be more straitjacket. But each one is wired differently, and for them it works, and for them it does. So it's inspiring, not so much whether it's charismatic, not liturgical, not denominational, not. It's, is God present in a way that people know he's there and grow and mature? So I think it'd be helpful, this is an aside, not in the sermon, not even intended in the sermon, it'd be best if we stop judging somebody else's spiritual experience and kind of let them do it with God and we do what we're called to do. I was just encouraging, man, she hasn't gotten paid. You still gnawing on that old bone? I have no problem with your exuberance in life. Not at all. Just want to encourage you to broaden your health so you're not just bench pressing 800, but that you also have some leg press in there. So in a healthy church, people come and they leave going, wow, I've met with God. I've met with the Lord. And that is another characteristic of a healthy church. And two last ones. One is this need-oriented evangelism. We just got done with a series of messages on connections. What they found is the healthiest churches made it their point to see the need in the community and seek to meet it with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a healthy way. So if, for example, like our church, we saw the need for Christian counseling. There is no Christian counseling center in all of Schoharie County. And God gave us a vision of hope, healing, and wholeness. So we established this Christian center, in part because I was being overloaded, but also because it's part of our calling to do this caregiving to people. That has ministered to people. You have no idea how many people will call or contact our church because of that. Hey, I hear you have this. We'd like to get some counseling. So churches do. There are some churches who find that need-based for them works with food pantries. That's what they do. So the healthiest churches were those who didn't just talk the gospel in preaching it or evangelism, but actually lived it out and showed how the gospel met people at their point of need. And the last one is this, and this is one that I find interesting. Functional structures. It's like, wow, what does that mean? One of the things in biology, when they study the cells, there is the cell wall, there's different structures in the cell. I find that extremely fascinating. Without the structure, what happens to that cell? But what if it's so structured, in other words, it's overstructured? See, the church is an organism. It is the body of Christ. It is not dead, but alive. What we want is enough structure so the church is healthy and able to function, but not so much structure that it straitjackets the church. Put it this way. If you have too much structure, you have a committee to decide how many committees you need to have to discuss about the committees. The spiritual ones say, oh, we don't believe in any structure. We just let the Spirit work. We don't want to be part of an organized church. Here's the deal. On this side, there are people that you meet that, and you probably know, they can't have a conversation with you without going Christianese on you. Praise the Lord, how you doing? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, amen. Praise the Lord, how you doing? Praise the Lord. I'm like, shut up and talk to me normal. But they're like super spiritualites. You ever met people like that? They're like not normal. You know, I don't want to be part of an organized church. Okay, you want to be part of a disorganized church? What do you, no. See, they're all into the organism, no structure. We just let the Spirit move. I believe in the Spirit moving, but without structure, fire becomes wildfire. Somewhere in between, you merge organism and organization into a healthy whole. That's what the early church did. Remember when they first started? 12 guys ran everything. And by Acts chapter 6, not enough. We're not being fed. And the apostle go, oh my gosh, codependently speaking, we better rescue this. No. What they said is, we know what we're called and wired to do, and that isn't it. So here's what we need. We need 7 people. And the qualifications are we need them full of the Spirit and filled with wisdom. We need servants to the body. They ended up calling 7 to serve. And afterwards it says, and the word of God spread rapidly. And many priests came to the Lord. Why? Because the people's needs physically were being met. And it was speaking to the people who were supposed to be doing that in the community. Look what they're doing. See how they love one another. So the point I'm making is they instituted structure to allow the body to function. Now what happened by the 3rd, 4th, 5th century, we're heading towards the Dark Ages, and there's a reason for that. Structure became more important. Organization became more important than organism. And the church has a tendency to go back and forth. Too much structure, and then, oh, we're going to react to that. Then too much this, oh, somewhere in the middle, there's healthy. And we'd like to get healthy. So we want to make sure that what we have in place is what we need to maximize your usefulness to the kingdom. Now that one doesn't sound super spiritual, but it's actually biblical. In fact, all of them are. So as I finish up, take a look at these 4 again. Those are 8 characteristics that are found in healthy churches. You could almost say they're the criteria for health. Now, when you decide to start an exercise program, you might stick a picture of the ideal body on your mirror. You might look at your picture in the mirror and compare it to that picture, the ideal, and go, ooh, I'm not there. You're not going to get there overnight. It's going to take some time. Maybe you got your picture of when you were 22 and you look good. Now you're 52. I remember at 30, I looked down and said, where'd you come from? At 40, I said, why'd you get your brother? At 50, the whole stinking family moved in. So I want you to see what it is we're leaning, going towards. Now, putting the picture on the mirror says, here's the ideal. Then you get to the gym and you begin the workouts to develop the health to look like that. This is where we're going as a church. This is healthy, passionate spirituality, loving relationships, empowering leadership, gift-oriented ministries, serving the Lord. Over on the other one again, holistic small groups, inspiring worship services, need-based evangelism or need-oriented evangelism, and then finally functional structures. That is what health will look like. And what we're going to do by God's grace throughout this year is develop messages and practical applications where you'll hear it in the Word on Sunday and you'll have some paper to take home, sort of like an assignment, to work on a training regimen to help you begin to train yourself to be godly. I think it's time that we go to the gym. Lord, thank you for stirring us through your Word to train ourselves to be godly. Paul tells us that physical training does some value, and it does. But we could be physically buff and spiritually out of shape and heading for hell. Spiritual fitness carries a benefit in this life and in the life to come. So I pray, Lord, today, at the start of a new year, a brand new slate, a clean start, that we would say, I'm going to hit the gym. I'm going to hit the gym and allow God to begin his routine with me. Coach Jesus through the Spirit to begin to train me to get spiritually in shape, to train us to get spiritually in shape. And Lord, we're telling you now, we're probably going to complain and whine when you start stretching us. But don't listen to us then, listen to us now. We want to get in shape. Grant us grace to persevere, to get that spiritual training effect, to realize that it may be painful, but it's worth it. It's worth it. For the glory of God, for the building up of the church, and the enlarging of the kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.